Okay, so y'all got the notes, I assume. Let me just start tonight. We are going to be in chapter 2, so let me start by saying it's thrilling to me to have a copy of God's holy word, the Bible, and to have it in my language. And I hope that I'm able to convey to you the joy that's mine, the excitement that's mine whenever we're considering any part of the word of God. This is not just some mundane practice, something. It's not boring at all. It's exciting to me. I hope it is to you. I mean, just reading it, talking about it, thinking on it, it's a thrill to my heart. I hope it is to yours. And I always try to be careful about making it sound as though some part of God's word is more important than some other part of God's word, because that would not be correct. It would not be accurate. But you have to agree with me, if you've gone ahead and read ahead in this book, that as we enter into Philippians chapter 2 and consider together these first 11 verses, we're treading upon what certainly seems to be one of the mountain peaks of all the Bible. And it's quite possible that when we get to heaven and God, by his wonderful grace, expands our understanding, won't that be something? That we will come to see and come to realize that every verse in the Bible was a mountain peak verse. That's very, very possible. I wouldn't be surprised about that at all. But for now, while we live in time and while we make our way through this life with our limited understanding, would you not agree that these verses we're about to read from Philippians chapter 2 are so filled with meaning, so filled with not only doctrinal but practical application in our lives, that it's just a joy to look at these things, to read them, to consider them together. So let's read, we'll read the first 11 verses of this passage, and then we'll go back and start digging as deep into it as our understanding and the leading of the Holy Spirit will permit, and see what we can find. But let's read these first 11 verses first. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. All right, in these words we have more than a doctrinal truth regarding the incredible downward journey taken by Jesus as he made his way from the throne room of heaven to this lowly planet earth, and then to the cruel, horrible death that he died upon the cross, and then back up from the grave, triumphant and victorious, returning to the right hand of the Father, highly exalted above all. Those doctrinal truths will marvelously occupy our attention, but they are set forth not for their own sake, but to teach us how saved men, how saved women are expected by God to live. in their relationships one to another. Did you notice that the discussion of Jesus' suffering and eventual triumph are set forth as the illustration and the example to us as to how we are to live so that we might know the full measure of joy that is available to men and women who seek to follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Now that's an incredible thing. When you realize that Philippians 2 is teaching that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ was, in fact, the means whereby our souls were saved, was in fact the means whereby our sins were paid for, but was far more than that. As it stands as the supreme and everlasting example of how one is to live in a love relationship toward others. Okay, now watch it carefully. In verse number 1, the context here is how we might most fully benefit from our salvation. Verse number 2, how we might produce the maximum amount of joy in the life of others. Verses 3, 4, and 5, or 3 and 4 in particular, what condition of mind, what frame of mind, what thought process leads a person into this depth of Christian experience. And then verses 5 through 11, you have the wonderful illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ, who of course lived a life of total self-denial, so that every moment of his life he is living for the glory of his Father and for the benefit of others. That's our example. So let's take a look. As we start in here, verse number 1 says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Now, he's not saying if there, because the matter is in doubt. It's not that kind of if. He's setting forth an argument. If there be, since there be, on the following basis, there is consolation in Christ. Okay, now remember, we're coming out of chapter 1. Don't forget chapter 1, where people are suffering because they live in mortal bodies in a troubled world. We're coming out of chapter 1 where people are suffering because saved people are oft mistreated by lost people, and sadly also by other saved people. And so what is it that would console us? What is it that would make us feel better and continue to be joyful during such trials and troubles? All right? If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, okay, and there is, if any comfort of love, okay, well, love produces comfort. For example, when a child falls and bangs his little knee, mother's love provides the comfort. Now, of course, it does not take the pain away, but it is a comfort to the heart of the suffering one just to know that mother loves that little boy. It may not take away the pain of losing a loved one, the pain of a severed relationship, the pain of a tormented body when one suffers for the Lord Jesus Christ and finds his love surrounding such a person. But it is indeed a comfort to know that I am loved of God. He's never left me. He will not forsake me. His everlasting arms are underneath me. His goodness and mercy are following me. That comforts us in all our trouble. Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless. He said, I will come unto you. And he has, in the person of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. And so we are able, as those indwelt by his Holy Spirit, as those who are channels of his mercy and vessels through whom he lives and moves and operates, we may provide loving comfort to our brothers and to our sisters in Christ as they deal with the struggles of this life. Next phrase there, if any fellowship of the Spirit. Okay, that's a capital S there on Spirit. Now, so look at this. If you are saved, you have the Holy Spirit. As a saved man, I am indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. And I believe it. I rejoice in it. However, the Holy Spirit, contrary to some modern false teaching, did not come to live within you so that he can help you figure out how to manipulate people or the world system and make yourself financially wealthy. The Holy Spirit did not come so that you could use him and make a name for yourself. See, the Holy Spirit came to live within you so that he, through you, could love others, comfort others, minister to others, and bless others. When I choose, and when you choose, to live for self, that grieves the Holy Spirit. Well, in Philippians, we're told to love one another in word and deed, lest by failing to do so, we cause grief to the Holy Spirit. So, how could you enjoy fellowship with the indwelling Holy Spirit? How could we have a relationship with God the Spirit? It would be by allowing him to use our hands, our feet, our lips, our lives to minister God's comforting love to others. And that's the objective. So the Bible says, if any bowels and mercies, okay, that is from my inner man, the bowl, you see, the cavity in which the heart resides and so forth. How can I, from my inner man, minister God's mercy to others and thereby make it possible for the fullest enjoyment for the indwelling Holy Spirit? Well, here's how. By following from my heart the example set by the Lord Jesus when he left heaven's glory and came to this earth to lay down his life for others. When such activity characterizes my life, when such activity characterizes your life, then we may know the full Christian joy that God wants us to know. When we come short of this high and holy calling, though, we're not harming God. We're not necessarily just setting out to sin against God. We do not harm others. We do not make ourselves the enemy of other Christians. We just miss out, and thereby others miss out, and thereby God misses out on ministry that could have been, would have been, should have been a rich blessing to somebody else. The opportunity just slips on by because in the moment when we could have been a channel of mercy, we were instead self-centered, self-occupied, and we let the chance slip us by. All right, so watch this. The Bible says in verse number 2, fulfill ye my joy. Okay, well, what have we said? This book of Philippians is all about joy and rejoicing, right? We see in this book the objective, the possibility, the desire of God's heart is that we know fullness of joy. That's what he wants. He wants us to enjoy our life. So, what's necessary for that? Verse 2, that ye be like-minded. That ye be like-minded. Come on. We saw last time, if you were with us last time, we saw that to be like-minded does not mean we are all just like a bunch of robots, and that nobody has independent thought, nobody has their own emotions, their own feelings, and such. No, it means that my mind is made up. I'm going to live under God's control for your benefit. And if your mind is made up, you are going to live under God's control for my benefit. where all of us are alike in that thought process, in that mindset, the Bible says then we may have, not only have, but experience full joy. That's God's desire. That's God's will for each and every one of us. Like-minded, look, having the same love. You know why? Do you know why a marriage fails? A woman loves a man, and that man also loves that man. A man loves a woman, and that woman also loves that woman. See, look, we're two parties, or even one party is self-absorbed and self-centered. The love that could and should flow between them is stopped, it's quenched, it's prevented, it's hindered. However, if that man loves the other party with all his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and that woman loves the other party with all of her heart, soul, strength, and mind, this same love, God's love, directed toward the other, makes that relationship, oh, so wonderful, wonderful. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Another example, if Christians go to church loving the other person, not themselves, desiring the blessing and the well-being of the other person, not themselves, if everyone enters with that same mind and same heart, what a great day it's going to be in the church house. What a wonderful time of fellowship it's going to be around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it's the curse of this modern generation that people have been taught to be so self-occupied, so self-centered, so self-loving that churches and ministers have now begun to bow down to this altar of pagan, blasphemous humanism and shape their church and their preaching and their fellowship so that everybody is self-gratified and self-satisfied and self-rewarded. And then people wonder why they don't have any real, lasting, permanent joy. Well, friends, the Bible says next, being of one accord. And they were in that upper room in Acts chapter 2. I mean, nobody wanted personal recognition. Nobody wanted personal attention. Nobody wanted an exalted place or position. All they wanted to do was obey God together. And as they abode in that upper room, as they waited in that upper room, in one accord, down came the Holy Spirit, filled them all, and out they went to proclaim the good news of the gospel, and thousands of souls were saved. Why? Because they were of one mind, in one accord, for the sole purpose of obeying God and bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. I guarantee you, that was a day full, I mean absolutely full, of joy. I think you'd agree with me there. All right, let me give you a cross-reference. I put it in your notes there, or the references there. But let's look at it. Romans chapter 15. Look what the Bible says there. Very similar, very similar. Romans chapter 15. And we'll begin in verse number 5. We'll read verse 5, 6, and 7. Romans 15, 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us, to the glory of God. In my imperfect, oft failing, shortcoming condition, God, moment by moment, day by day, fellowships with me and gives his all for my benefit and my well-being. That is the mind of each of us, that each of us needs to possess, so that all of us may know the full measure of enjoyment that is intended to be ours in this Christian life. Do you see that? Do you understand that? The Lord did not do what he did for himself. He did what he did for you. And as he lived for you, and the end result was, he was blessed by his Father. What does the Lord want from us? He wants us to follow that example. The Bible says in verse 3, let nothing be done through strife. Okay, competition, get rid of it. Or vainglory, exalting himself. No, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. See, it's not others, plural, so that you say how many or which group or what type or which denomination. No, it's other. That is every single individual you encounter throughout the course of your Christian life. Allow them, in your estimation, to be the most important party. And when that mind abides in us, when that condition of heart governs our actions, we will be living as Jesus lived. We will be the blessing to others that Jesus is. And then we will, as a consequence, we will know the joy that we wanted and thought we could find. But the problem is we thought we could find it by living for ourselves. But we'll be surprised, we'll be amazed to find that joy was actually to be found in living for others, not for self. That, my friends, that's Christianity. That is what it means to be a Christ one, a follower in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that's what you're aiming for. That's what I'm aiming for. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for showing us where true joy can be found. Help us, Lord, not to be so selfish, not to be always trying to gratify ourselves. Help us to be looking out for the needs of our brothers and sisters in Christ and every individual that we meet in this life that you've given us. Help us, Lord, to not do it to the end of that, that we might get that joy, but to just follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and see that that's just what happens. Help us, Lord, to truly desire from the depths of our heart to be a help and a comfort to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.